about rejoicing. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit about that thing that's elusive in so many people's lives, that thing called joy. All right. And once you find out how you can walk in that joy every day, regardless of circumstances. Amen. Amen. But we're so glad you're here today. And if you're worshiping with us for the first time, we just ask you to do one favor for us. Fill out our connection card. You can fill out our connection card. You don't have to, underneath the seat in front of you. If you fill this card out, two things are going to happen. You can turn it in the lobby after service, and you get a free gift card. No strings attached, no obligation. And the only thing that we're going to do with this card is just keep your information on file. It's not made public. It's not even given to the people of the church. It's secured. But we're going to send you a letter. And that letter, all that letter does is tell you how, you know, what your next steps are. If you want to find out more about this church, more about how to get involved in this church, then there's some next steps in that letter, and that's all that's about. Amen. So we're just so glad you've come to worship with us today, whether it's your first time or whether you've been here for years before I got here. Amen. We're privileged that you're with us today. So I'm going to jump right into that series today. Is that all right? All right. So the title of our series here for the next couple of weeks is going to be Choose Joy. Choose joy. Say, what joy? I thought you were going to talk to us about the joy of the Lord. And sometimes when people hear that, you think, oh yeah, well, I need that joy, and I want that joy, and I wish I had more joy in my life. But it all begins with you choosing it. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures. Amen. You can choose joy, and you can choose joy in every circumstance, in every situation. So many people are living in a time of deferment. They're like deferring their joy. They're saying, when this happens, I'm going to be joyful. When that happens, I'm going to be so happy. I'm going to be so joyful. But, you know, and you're putting your joy off into some future point in time that may or may not ever happen. And if it does happen, well, that's great. And you'll have joy. But you know what? You can have joy from now until then, too. And if it doesn't happen, that thing that you're counting on, that you're believing is going to bring you joy, if it doesn't happen, well, then you can still have joy. Amen. You can still have joy. In other words, the joy of the Lord that He wants us to be walking in, and that joy really, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we don't have the joy of the Lord, we're not as strong as we could be. We're not as strong as we should be. Amen. And so God wants you strong. You know, life is tough and life isn't fair. Life happens to all of us. And God wants you to be strong and wants you to be built up and you're destined to overcome. But you got to be strong to overcome. And joy is a key to you overcoming and walking in that power. So we're going to look at a passage here. We're going to start off here in Isaiah chapter 61. And I love Isaiah chapter 61. This is, again, you know, this is a another time where Isaiah is seeing, prophesying about the Messiah. We know that this is about the Messiah. We know this is about Jesus, because Jesus himself stood up in the temple and opened the scroll of Isaiah and began to read from this passage. And he reads this passage and he says, this day, this is fulfilled in your eyes. In other words, you're seeing it. I'm the fulfillment of this chapter, you know, this passage in Isaiah. So we know this is talking about Jesus, okay? But it's not only is it talking about Jesus, but really one of the other things I love about this passage is really our vision is found here in this chapter. Our vision is actually found several places in the Word of God. And what is our vision, you asked? It is to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Simple. Anyone can memorize it, right? How many know it? Know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference. Four things that God wants for every person to experience. And it's real simple. And we see it right here in this chapter. So Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. You know, what are the good tidings to the poor? Jesus paid for your sin. And you don't have to pay for your sin. Amen. You say, the good news of the gospel that so many people haven't even heard. So many people here in America that should have heard it, but what they've heard is religion, what they've heard is tradition, what they've heard is sometimes they've heard some form of the gospel, but it's not the true gospel because it doesn't express the true heart of God that says, you know what, I love you just the way you are, and I've redeemed you, and I'm not holding your sins against you. There's still too many churches. People, there's still many churches, too many churches, and too many Christians running around pointing fingers at people, saying you need to straighten that up. You know, you need to get rid of that sin. You need to do this. You need to do that. And we're going around pointing fingers at the unchurched, the unsaved, and telling them what they need to change in their life. Come on, some of us that have been Christians for years are still working on changing some things, and you're not going to get some unsaved, unbelieving person to change before they come to Jesus. That's why we come to Jesus, so he can change us. Hello, am I in the right room? That's why we come to Jesus, so he can change us. If we could change ourselves before we come to Jesus, then we wouldn't need to come to Jesus. That's why Jesus had to come, because we couldn't change ourselves. The law showed us how far separated we were from God, what his righteousness was versus ours, and his standard versus ours, his thoughts, his ways versus ours. And we couldn't conform to what his standard was. So Jesus had to come and take our sins and pay sin's penalty for us, and had to change our hearts, and he had to help us change. And so the good news is that God loves you just the way you are. Yeah, you say, but Pastor, things need to change in people's lives. Yeah, things need to change in your life. And things need to change in my life. But that doesn't change the fact that God he loves you right now the way you are. And yeah, if you'll come to him, if you believe how much he loves you and how much he's for you, and you'll come to him, he'll help you make all those changes. And thank God he's so good at doing that, isn't he? He's so patient. He's so much more patient than we are. And he's just more so gentle, more gentle than we are. He's just, why? Because he is love. So everything he does is motivated by love. Everything he does is an act of love. We can get so legalistic so quick with ourselves and with other people. God doesn't get legalistic, man. He says, I love you, man. Come on. I'm gonna help you. Walk with me. And if you follow my instruction, if you do what I show you to do, your life is gonna be transformed. We talked about the last few weeks, didn't we? You're gonna be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? If you just give God a chance to get God on the inside of you and let him begin to work. The Lord has anointed me, I get back to the scripture, to preach good tidings to the poor. In other words, to help people know God. He has sent them me to heal the brokenhearted, or you could say to find freedom, right? He goes on to say to proclaim liberty to the captives. He wants you to find freedom. Jesus wants you to find freedom. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. In other words, he wants to bring you back to the place he always intended you to be. He wants you to discover your purpose. What he created you for in the first place before sin came in and tried to mess everything up. Beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. We'll come back to that. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. One translation said oaks of righteousness. I love that. You're supposed to be a tree. You're supposed to be a big old oak. Oaks aren't easily moved. When the storms come, the oaks are the things. They're still standing, baby. At the end of it all, they're immovable, right? That's what God wants you to be. As a child of God, he wants you to be an oak. Trees or oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then what happens? This last section, he wants you to make a difference. He says, and they, or we could say you shall rebuild the old ruins. You're going to raise up the former desolations. You're going to repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. That's what you and I are destined to do, to make a difference. So we see it all right here. Know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference. That's what Jesus came for us to experience, for us to do. These four things throughout the Bible. But the one phrase I want to focus on, I want to go back to verse 3. This is one of the things Jesus came for you to have. And I don't want you to go a day in your life without it. If you don't have it coming in here today, I want you to leave with it. To give them, don't settle for anything less than what Jesus came to give you, right? To give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, it's the weight of life. We all experience it, but it's not just circumstantial. Yes, there are circumstances in our lives that are weighty. I get it. But it's not just circumstantial weight. It's a spiritual weight. The problems we have in our nation, and we have a lot of problems in our nation. And I'm not saying that there aren't some things that really need to change in our nation, even some things in the natural that need to change. You know, we're still dealing with racism. We're still dealing with injustice. We're still dealing with all kinds of stuff and hatred and all this stuff. But it's at the root of it all, it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Right, so spiritual problems can't all be solved with natural solutions. Right, the government can't solve spiritual problems. People with good intentions can't solve spiritual problems. Right, God has to be in the middle of that. God's the only one that can change a person's heart. I mean, really change a person's heart. You know, there's people that conform, you know, to political correctness all the time. Well, you can't say that anymore. Well, you can't do that anymore. And so people have learned to conform to what society deems, you know, acceptable nowadays. That doesn't mean their heart's changed. Huh? Just because they're talking right, just because they're acting right, doesn't mean that their heart's still not full of wickedness and full of racism and hatred and everything else. But only God can change the heart to where then it's not lip service anymore. It's not just conformity anymore. It's a true change of heart. I love you now. I used to hate you, but I love you now. Amen. Only God can do that. That's what our nation needs. That's what Berkshire County needs. We have a lot of political correctness in Berkshire County, and I'm not getting political because I told you from the get-go, God didn't call me to preach politics. So I'm not getting political. I'm not getting on one side or the other. I'm just saying there's a lot of political correctness in Berkshire County, but what Berkshire County needs more than political correctness is changed hearts. And that's where you and I come in. Because God wants to use you and me to change their hearts, to lead them to Jesus, who is the one who can change their hearts, right? You and I can't change anyone's heart. But we can lead them to the one who can. Amen. And that's when our society begins to change and really begins to turn a corner, when God gets in our hearts and starts changing our hearts, all right? So back to the circumstances, you know, the spirit of heaviness. It's circumstantial, but it's also bigger than that. It's spiritual. You know, and I know we want our bad circumstances, the bad circumstances of our life, to change. But if you haven't learned this by now, you probably haven't been living for very long. The bad circumstances of our life don't always change. Have all the bad circumstances surrounding your life, have they all changed? they don't all change. And even the ones that do change often don't change as quickly as we would like them to. Right? We wish you would just speak the word and everything changes instantly. But how many found out that doesn't always work? It works sometimes. I've spoken to sickness before, spoken to disease before in people's bodies, and boom, change. I spoke into sickness in my own body, and boom, change instantly. And then I spoke in and it looked like nothing changed. And sometimes it took time to change. And then there's those situations or circumstances that still haven't changed. You probably have a few of those in your life. You know they need to change. You want them to change. You may even be praying for them to change, but they haven't changed yet. But while your circumstances haven't all changed, some may be changing. They may be in the process of changing. Some are going to change. Some may never change. I want you to know today, before you leave today, you can leave here with joy in spite of your circumstances. You can leave here with joy. And if you think that your circumstance has to change for you to have joy, then you don't know the same God that I know. Because the God that I know, He can give you joy in the midst of every circumstance. He can give you joy in the midst of the worst circumstances. But you're going to have to choose it. And that's why the series is called Choose Joy. You're going to have to choose it. It's not just going to fall in your lap. You just don't wake up one day and, oh, I got the joy of the Lord, man. You know, it's not automatic. You're going to have to choose it. When the bad news comes, you're going to have to choose joy. When the circumstances aren't changing, you're going to have to choose joy. When you don't understand the why, you're going to have to choose joy. You're not going to feel it at first, you're going to have to choose it. But remember this, choices lead, feelings follow. Choices lead, feelings follow. Too many people are following their feelings. Or they're letting their feelings lead them. Well, I feel this way, and so they talk about how they feel, and they focus on what they feel, how they feel, and they're letting their feelings control their life. Don't let your feelings control your life. I like what one great man of God said one time. He said, I don't ask myself how I feel. I tell myself how to feel. He realized it's a choice. How I feel today, it's my choice. I'm not leaving it up to my emotions, because if you know anything about your emotions, they're fickle, man. They're up and down. I mean, they can be up and down 15 times in 5 minutes. Anyone ever experienced roller coaster emotions before? If not, you're probably not alive. I mean, it's amazing how high and how low you can get just like that. Boom, 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 boom. Like that old video game some of you kids never got to play, the Pong. Anyone old enough to know Pong? What was that, the first video game or something? Little beep, beep, beep. Yeah. Memories of school days. Now, that's what some people's emotions are like, though. They're all over the place. But no, don't let your feelings lead you. Let your choices lead. Okay, I may not have a reason to be joyful right now, but I'm choosing to be joyful because I learned that I can. And I learned that when I choose to be joyful, you know what I find? I find joy. And I don't find joy because my circumstances changed yet. I find joy in spite of my circumstances, and you can have that same joy, all right? Paul was the same way. We talked a little bit about this yesterday at the end of prayer. I was trying to talk about it. I was already stirred about today's service and just ready to preach this. And so we talked a little bit about this yesterday at the end of prayer, Saturday morning prayer. But Paul, he had a rough life. I've heard preachers come at Paul two different ways, and sometimes preachers talk about Paul like what this great man of God he was. Like, I mean, he was such a spiritual giant, and I'm not arguing that he wasn't. I'm not saying that he wasn't a spiritual giant, but they kind of put him up on this pedestal like, oh, to be Paul. You know, I mean, he wrote, God used him to write nearly two-thirds of the New Testament, and this mighty man of God, this apostle of faith, and how God, and all true, and God used him in mighty ways. But man, the guy's life was one bad news to the next. I mean, misery. I mean, he's suffering. He tells about it himself in the scriptures. We're not going to read it this morning, but you can find the passage where he talks about everything he went through. Man, you're having a bad day? Read about Paul's bad life. Not his bad day. One of his bad days is worse than most of our lives. You know, he talked about being shipwrecked and spending a day and a half in the ocean because they didn't have the Coast Guard back then. And then, you know, gathering wood for the fire and getting bit by a poisonous snake and the times he's beaten with rods. I don't know if you know what those rods are. When it says beaten, he's beaten with rods. They have these long metal rods, and they would beat the backs of your legs of them and stuff. I mean, just excruciating pain, and they would beat him. You know, he was stoned to death. He took the stripes that Jesus took, those 39 stripes that nearly killed Jesus, those 39 stripes that whipped him on his back, that split his back open. 39 stripes is what they were allowed to do because they thought 40 would kill you. Jesus took 39 stripes before he was crucified. Paul took 39 stripes 5 different times. You still having a bad day? I'm not belittling your bad day. Don't get me wrong. We have bad days. I'm not belittling your bad day. I'm not belittling your emotions. We've all had bad days. You might be in the middle of a bad day right now. And so my heart goes out to you. I'm not making fun of your bad day, but I'm just saying perspective helps us a lot there, doesn't it? But yet Paul, even though he documents his sufferings, he documents all the stuff that went wrong, all the stuff that you wouldn't expect to go wrong for a man of faith. This belief that, oh, you're a man or woman of faith, you're just smooth sailing, you're always going to walk in victory, you're always got, you know, we're more than conquerors, and all that's true. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through some stuff. It just means that after you go through the stuff, you get to come out on top. Right? The stuff you go through is not going to be the end of you. It's not going to be the undoing of you. It isn't going to have the final say concerning you. But it doesn't mean you're not going to go through some stuff. But Paul, he had the victory through all this. He said, I'm hard-pressed on every side, but I am not in despair. So how? How, Paul? How were you able to do that? Well, he made some choices. He made some choices, and I'm going to tell you some things today that you may already know, you may have already heard, but you know what I found? The most powerful sermons that God has used me to preach aren't brand new revelations that no one's ever heard before. It's stuff you've heard before that you're not doing. The things that have changed my life have been things that I heard for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and I wasn't doing them. And then suddenly the light came on, and suddenly I began to do the things that I had heard that I hadn't done, and things started to change. It's amazing how powerful being a doer of the word is. Being a hearer of the word is dangerous. Because being a hearer of the word, all hearing does is make you accountable. If you don't want to do the word, you probably don't want to keep coming to church. Because if you keep hearing the word, it's just going to make you accountable. And if you're not ever going to do what you're hearing, well, then you got to answer for it. We all have to answer for it. Right? But thank God you can be a doer of what you've been hearing. And I hope that you'll be a doer. If you're not already a doer of what I'm going to talk about today in the next couple Sundays, I'm hoping you'll step in and become a doer of it because it'll change your life. I'm telling you. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul said, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. See, Paul was not letting his circumstances dictate his life. Paul made some choices to be joyful, okay? And so if you'll make these same choices, I promise you there's joy on the other side. I'm talking about real joy. I'm not talking about that temporary joy. I'm not talking about that hanky-waving Sunday joy that comes because our emotions get high and because the music is great and because the preaching's hot and, you know, we're all waving our hankies and hooping and hollering and standing up and, you know, running the aisles, and then on Monday we're all depressed again. Come on, I've been in services like that. One of my early mentors as a pastor was Dr. Fred Price. I love Dr. Price. He said, some things I learned about pastoring. He said, you know, he was around those churches when he was younger too. It was a bunch of hooping and hollering. And he said, but Monday, man, everyone's back to the same mess that they were in on Saturday. He said, so rather than have an emotional high on Sunday, and there's nothing wrong with emotions, but he said, if that's all you have on Sunday is an emotional high, that's not going to get you through the next week. He said, I learned that it's more than emotion, it's a revelation. If I can get a revelation on Sunday, that'll get me through the week and beyond, right? Your emotional Sunday emotional high is only going to get you to Monday morning, man. And then you get to bed on Monday morning, it's like, oh, man, the same life I had last week. Nothing's changed. Shouldn't be the life of a believer. Things should be changing for us. Things should be getting brighter and brighter, right? That's what the Bible says. The path of the righteous is like the rising of the sun, growing brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. Your life ought to be brighter this week than it was last week. It ought to be brighter this year than it was last year. And if it's not, I'm just saying it's probably because you're not doing something you're supposed to be doing. Been there, done that, all right? So I'm not preaching at you. I'm just sharing with you, all right? It's true for all of us. I got to practice what I preach too. And when I don't, guess what? I suffer. When I got that bad news, I was telling about it when I got that bad news a couple days ago. About bad financial news. I did not respond well. I had to repent to my wife a couple hours later. I did not respond well. I was ticked off. I was furious. At what? At who? Just the circumstance. It wasn't directed to any individual. No one did anything wrong. It wasn't directed to my wife. It wasn't. She got the brunt of it. But it wasn't directed at her. I just had a moment. Anyone ever have a moment? Thank God for a godly wife that'll let you have a moment until I come to my senses. And then after that moment passed, I realized, have I forgotten who I serve? Have I forgotten who my God is? This is a tiny thing compared to my God. See, and I got my perspective adjusted. I changed my perspective. For a moment, it was this big problem, and God's nowhere around. Then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, no, 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 no. God's here. He's huge. He's big. My problem is just a little thing. This too shall pass, like everything else. Amen? Hallelujah. So today, we're going to talk about choices, okay? Today, the first choice. Don't roll your eyes at me. Your first choice, the path to joy, the first choice is to pray. Is to pray. And I'm going to show it to you from the scripture. I'm going to show you in the scriptures how prayer is connected to your joy. Prayer is connected to your joy. Our rally cry as a church ought to be pray first. You know, as a pastor, I often get to people. People often come to me after they've done everything that they can possibly do. And it didn't work. And then they decide they're going to try to pray. Or sometimes they come to me and they haven't even prayed yet. They've done everything they know to do. They're frustrated. And now they come and ask me what to do. And they haven't even bothered to pray yet. You need to flip that around. You need to pray first, right? Before you try the 15 things that you thought might fix it, you need to pray first, right? You need to pray first. That ought to be prayer, should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer ought to be our first response, not our last resort. For too many Christians, I'm talking about Christians, it's their last resort. Well, I've done everything else. I guess God's going to have to help me now. Well, God would have helped you first if you would have come to Him first. Come on, man. He's there standing ready to help you. He sees your pain. He knows your pain. He knows what it is you're just experienced. He knows the help that you need. He is the help that you need. And he's just saying, come to me, man. Come to me, and I'll help you through this. Come to me, and I'll show you the way forward. Come to me, and I'll lead you, and I'll guide you. Instead, in our pride and our arrogance, and I got this. Just come to God. Just come to God first. All right. Too many Christians have prayers of desperation. You know, when it comes to sickness, it's the same thing. The Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick, not the prayer of last resort, not the prayer of desperation. And that's still too many times. That's where Christians come. They don't talk to God first. They talk to their doctor first. They get all the doctor's reports. They get all worked up because of what the doctor said. And then after they've explored all the natural solutions and possibilities, then, well, I guess I'm going to have to turn to God. He's the only one that can help. And you know what? What's cool about God? When you turn to him last, he's there. Right? He's there. He doesn't say, oh, no, you didn't come to me first. No, never mind. Go away. No, he says, come on. Tell me. Talk to me. I'll help you. You should come to me first, but come on, I'll help you. I'll help you, right? That's who he is. That's who he is. He's full of mercy. Glory to God. So pray first. Prayer ought to be our first choice. Paul wrote, several letters or epistles, and we're going to look here in the book of Philippians. It was one of the epistles or letters that he wrote. And the book of Philippians, it's what they call a prison epistle. In other words, it was written while he was in prison. It wasn't Paul's first plan. Now, I was talking earlier about, plan A, B, C, D. Prison was never Paul's plan A. His plan A was to go around preaching the gospel and planting churches and doing what God called him to do, right? But then he got thrown in prison. So what did he do? He threw his hands up in the air and say, well, my plan, plan A didn't work, so I'm done. No, he's plan B, okay, I'm in prison, so guess what? I've got time on my hands, because if I'm in prison, I can't be traveling around. I can't be preaching. I can't be preaching. I can't be planting churches. I'm kind of tied up here. But what I can do is I can write some letters. I can write some letters to the churches that I planted. I can write some letters, and I can be a blessing to people, and I can be an inspiration to them, and I can let God use me, and I can, so that's what Philippians is. It's a prison epistle. And in this prison epistle, when I say prison epistle, it's not like today's prisons. Okay? They were underground. They were nasty. They were filthy. You're in there with rats, man. You don't have a gym room. You don't have cable TV. Huh? You're not getting three solid meals a day. You have no time to work. Well, I guess you got time to work on your abs if you want to do it in a smelly, smelly old prison. But there's no workout center. Right? But this is where he's at, and this is where he's writing from. But 27 times he uses the words rejoice or joy. 27 times writing a letter from one of these ancient prisons, he's talking about rejoicing, he's talking about joy. That's why Paul, in my estimation, is a spiritual giant. Not because God used him to plant churches. Not because God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Those are all wonderful. That's all things that God called him to do. God did through him. It's all wonderful. God gets all the glory for that. And Paul gets credit for being obedient to the heavenly vision. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But what's really beautiful is that Paul, in the midst of his circumstances, he still got joy. That tells me all I need to know about the man Paul. Some preachers, you don't really know what they're really made out of. You know, all you see is what you see on Sunday, or you see what they preach, and you see, you know, how they act, and when you're around them, or what limited time you're around them, and you don't really know what's inside that man, what's inside that woman, right? You don't really know. We don't always know a lot about the people that are preaching to us sometimes, and teaching us, and so on. But I'm telling you, this tells us a lot about Paul. He's writing a letter in prison, and he's focused on joy. The man learns some things. He has some moral authority to teach us some things, right? Because he's been there, done that. Sometimes people say, "Oh, preacher, you don't know where I live. You don't know where I come from. You can't relate to me. You can't preach to me. You can't tell me you haven't lived my life." Well, sometimes people assume they know what your life is like, and they don't. But here, Paul, we can see what the scriptures reveal about his life. We can see what his life was like, and we can see he's got moral authority to stand and tell us about rejoicing. So that's what he does in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 5. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Writing this from prison. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Where's Paul getting his joy from? I think that's a clue right there. The Lord is near. God said, "You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you." Right? Paul, the Lord's near because Paul has drawn close to him. In the midst of his prison experience, he's not complaining to God. He's not saying, "God, this is what I get for serving you. I give my whole life. You know, I was a rabbi of rabbis. I laid all that aside to preach the gospel. I'm going around planting churches, and the care of the churches on my mind every day. I'm going back and visiting the churches, and you know, I'm a church planter. And I'm doing all this for you, and now I end up in prison." He could have complained about it, but no. He drew close to God, and he's rejoicing, and he's declaring that the Lord is near. So he's in a good place. He hasn't blamed God for his prison experience. And then he starts talking about prayer. And so, like I said, this chapter connects joy right here with prayer. So there's five things that prayer produces. I'm going to go through them quickly today, okay? Five things that prayer produces that will result in your joy. If you'll pray and heed these five things that Paul talks about, they're going to produce joy in you. I promise you. If you'll do it. See, that's the rub, right? Are we going to do it or not? If you'll do it. So the first thing prayer does is prayer replaces worry. Prayer replaces worry. You know, the root word for worry, if you study it out, it means to strangle. Worrying is not a good thing, man. Worrying will kill you. Right? And Paul talks about it right after. He says, "Rejoice, rejoice." He goes on in verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Right? That's being anxious or having anxiety. We're worrying about stuff, right? Don't be anxious about anything. Matter of fact, the Message Bible says it this way. It says, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray." Don't worry, pray. "Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers." Letting God know your concerns. God wants you to bring your request to him. If you're worried about something, he wants you to come into his presence with your worries. And like the Message Bible says, let your petitions, or you know, the things you're going to petition God for, let your petitions and your praises shape your worries into prayers. Shape your worries into prayers. You see, worry borrows from the future. It hasn't happened yet, but you're already worrying about it. You're already worrying about something that hasn't happened yet. And if you worry and it happens, well, you've worried twice. You've worried before it happened, and now you're worrying when it happens. But if you worry and it doesn't happen, then you've worried in vain. You worried in vain. You worried for no reason. You've given worry a piece of your life Right? You've given it your time, and you've done it all in vain because it never came to pass. And statistics show that the vast majority of the things that we worry about don't ever come to pass. But yet we spend a lot of energy, a lot of emotional energy, a lot of anguish worrying about things. Worrying about things. When I was 21, I was a very worried young man. I was too young to be consumed with worry, but I learned from my dad how to worry, and I was a champion worrier. I mean, I was working as an auto mechanic in a dealership, and I had such worry, I had such stress in my life. I was having chest pains at 21 years of age. Skinny, healthy kid. Matter of fact, I quit that job, in that garage because of the stress that I was dealing with, and because of my chest pains and stuff. I had a big problem with worry. Like I said, I learned how to worry from my dad. My dad, on his deathbed, my brother asked my dad, "What would you have done different, Dad, if you could do it all over again?" He said, "I wouldn't have worried." All the things he could have said on his deathbed, that's what he said. "I wouldn't have worried." He spent too much time in his life worrying. And so thank God, at the age of 21, I was worrying. I was a backslidden Christian at that time, too. And when I rededicated my life to Christ, everything began to turn around. And I learned I didn't have to worry. And God taught me how to live free from worry. Because the church I was raised in, the prayers that we prayed weren't really a... we're talking about praying instead of worrying. Well, the way I was raised to pray, it didn't change your worry. But when I found out how to really pray, when I found out how to pray the word, when I found out that God wanted me to pray and that God intended to answer my prayers, and he did answer my prayers, now that changed my worry. Because now I've got some control over situations. I can't control every situation. You can't either. But boy, I can bring things to God in prayer now, and I don't have to worry about it. I can leave it in his hands, okay? Matter of fact, Matthew 6:27 says it this way. "Can any one of you," Jesus said, "by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" No, you can't. But it'll take hours out from your life. Worry and stress and anxiety, it'll take hours from you. Yeah, you'll die younger than you should if you're consumed with worry your whole life, okay? But you can't add a single hour. That's the point Jesus is making. Matthew 6:34, just a few verses later in the same passage, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Well, isn't that the truth? You got enough to focus on today, but worrying about what might happen tomorrow. Just focus on your today. And God will help you with your today. Leave the tomorrow to him, man. Cast that on him. Put it in his hands. You'll deal with it when you get to it, right? But your tomorrow will already be brighter if you'll just stop worrying about it. I believe one of the things that opens the door to our tomorrows being dark is we're worrying about them today. And your worries and your fears can actually open the door to the enemy and actually bring things upon yourself. So now you're not only worrying about stuff that may never happen, but because you're worrying about it, you might open the door for it to happen. Where if you just be a man and woman of faith and just trust God and believe God and walk with God, quit worrying about tomorrow, quit thinking about tomorrow, quit thinking about what might be, what could be, you'll be better off. You'll be better off, all right? So, prayer replaces worry. Number two, prayer relinquishes control. Now, this is a problem a lot of Christians have. Come on, I'm going to shoot straight with you here, okay? Prayer relinquishes control. Some of you don't relinquish control when you pray. Some of you want to co-control with God. You still want to have control over your situation. God, I know I'm supposed to cast my care on you. I know I'm supposed to give it to you. I'm supposed to bring my petitions to you, but I still gotta have some control here. And so you're trying to co-control the situation with God. But Paul says, and he goes on continuing in the same passage. We're just going to keep looking through this same chapter, Philippians chapter 4. He goes on to say, "By prayer and petition with thanksgiving," that's faith, When your prayer includes thanksgiving, that's faith. What? Because you're thanking God for what you just prayed for, right? So you're in faith. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That word present means to lay it at his feet and walk away. That's what God wants you to do with your troubles. That's what he wants you to do with your petitions. He wants you to lay it at his feet and walk away. See, some of us have a hard time doing that because we want to co-control. Well, and the reason we want to co-control is we're not totally convinced God's going to come through for us. Yeah. We want to co-own it with God. Some of us not only want to co-own it with God, some of us want to bring our petitions to God, and then we want to help him out by telling him how to do it. God, this is what I need you to do. And by the way, you know, I know you're busy and all, and you probably don't need to spend time thinking about it. So if you could just do it this way, that would be nice. I kind of got the thing figured out, right? I just don't have the power to make it happen. You got the power to make it happen. So God, if you could just do this, we're good. But you know what? God's not going to play ball like that. He doesn't play ball like that. When he says give it to him, he wants you to give it to him, and he's going to work it out. He's going to do it his way. He doesn't need your input. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your infinite wisdom. He's the one that's God. Right? I mean, think about how prideful man has become. I mean, think about us trying to help God out. How ridiculous is that? Have we forgotten who God is? Have we forgotten how powerful he is? Have we forgotten that he's the creator of everything? He doesn't need our help. He needs our cooperation, but he doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us telling him how to do things. Okay, so present it to him. Present it to him. And then it goes on to say, and if you do that, if you present your request to God, and the peace of God, that's how you can tell if you presented it, whether or not you have peace. If you don't have peace, you're probably still hanging on to it, right? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it doesn't make sense. Your family's not going to understand it. Your friends aren't going to understand it. Your neighbors aren't going to understand it. Your extended family members aren't going to understand it. Why do you have peace? Because I gave it to the Lord. What? Yeah, I gave it to the Lord. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you've got to learn this lesson in prayer. It can't be God's problem and my problem at the same time. God wants you to give your problems to him and make them his problem. When I had my little trouble a couple days ago, my little episode, after I came to myself, I just told God, I said, this isn't my responsibility. I'm giving this to you. I'm doing what you called me to do. Right? I'm pastoring this church you called me to pastor. I'm working a job. My wife's working a job. We're doing everything that he has called us to do, everything that he has asked us to do. And so if something happens that now is beyond my control or beyond my ability to handle, beyond my ability to pay, beyond my ability to whatever, see, I've got peace knowing that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then God, you're going to be busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you're supposed to be providing for me. You said if I would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that all these things would be added unto me. So God, this bill is your problem. It's not mine. You can figure out a way to pay for it. And I think he's smart enough to do it. I'm rooting for him. Huh? Because I think he's better than Tom Brady. I'm rooting for him. I don't have to question whether God can do something or not. All he needs me to do is put my faith in him, put my trust in him, and let him do it. And don't undo what he's trying to do. Through doubt and unbelief and fear and worry, No, just give it to him and then just be full of thanksgiving and say, Father, I thank you. I gave it to you. Thank you. That needs met. That's done in Jesus' name. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to worry about it. I am excited to see how you're going to pull it off. I've learned how to look at problems this way. I look at problems and I think, wow, this is a big problem, God. I'm curious how you're going to figure this one out. I know you have a way. I know you've got a plan. I know it's a piece of cake for you, but I'm excited to watch how you do it. That's why I tell them about this church. I don't worry about the problems of this church. I'm the under-shepherd. I like being the under-shepherd. I've heard people say before, I like being the number two man on staff. Because the number two man on staff, that associate pastor, the buck doesn't stop there. It all stops at the pastor. And so I don't have to bear the burden. I don't have to bear the weight. I don't have to be that guy. I like being the number two guy. I got news. And so they think I'm the number one guy. I got news for you. I'm not the number one guy. I am the number two guy. If you're my associate, you're the number three guy. You're the number two. I'm the number two guy. Who's the number one guy? The head of the church. The shepherd. The good shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd with a capital S. And it's not my church we're building. It's his church. And he's building it. And I get to cooperate with him and watch how he does it. Amen. And if you ever have a problem with the way I'm doing anything, just talk to the shepherd about it. Say, shepherd, your under-shepherd needs some help. Help him, Lord. Help him. Give him wisdom. Give him insight. Instruct him. Order his steps. Huh? Come on. I'm not offended when you pray that way. You better be praying that way. I hope I'm not the only one praying for God's will to be done in this place. I'm not praying for my will to be done. I'm not praying for your will to be done. I'm praying for his will to be done. And if you ever have a question about it, all you got to do is join me in prayer. And together, we'll continue to petition the Lord. Lord, you have your way here. You do your thing. You open our eyes. You show us. Amen. We're going to do it your way. Not my church. And that, the beauty of that is not my church, not my responsibility. Lord, we've got bills to pay. Anything I need to know, you tell me. If not, hey, thank you for taking care of that. See, when I was a young man, I thought everything rose and, you know, would rise and fall on me as a young pastor. I took a second mortgage out on our house twice as a young pastor to help pay for church stuff. I don't do that anymore. God, it's your bill. I'll do whatever you tell me to do, but it's your bill. If you're not big enough to provide for your own church, I can go do something else. I'm here. I serve at his pleasure. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, it can't be God's problem and my problem at the same time. That's why 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The Phillips translation says it this way, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. You know that you are God's personal concern? As concerned as you are about your life and your situation, he's personally concerned about you? I get a lot of comfort from that. Knowing that God's concerned about me, man. He's not some God up there in the sky, some impersonal God. He loves me. He cares about me. God wants me to talk to him about what I'm going through. He wants you to talk to him about what you're going through. Okay, and then he wants you to leave it with him. He wants you to leave it with him. All right? And if you leave it with him, Romans 15, 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. But you have to choose it. You have to choose it. Yeah, you can pray, God, fill me with all joy, but you're going to have to choose it. You're going to have to choose it. And joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So prayer relinquishes control. And there's joy in knowing that he's in control. I draw great joy knowing that he's in control of my life. And I hope you have that same joy. I hope you're not going through life calling all the shots, doing your own thing, hoping you're going to get it right, hoping that, you know, hoping you're in the will of God, hoping that it's all going to turn out all right. No. Just give it all to him. Relinquish control. Turn it all over to him. Give it to him. And I'm telling you, there's such joy in that, such joy in knowing that, you know what? I don't have to make the plan for the rest of my life. People ask me sometimes about retirement. What are you doing for retirement? I'm just one day at a time doing what God tells me to do. I'm not worried about retirement at all. For starters, I don't plan on retiring. And that doesn't mean I don't believe in investing. It doesn't mean I don't believe in having a retirement account. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, my faith, I don't even have my eyes on retirement. I know I'm still young, but I'm not even thinking retirement. You want to know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, God, can I have the strength and the sharpness of mind and the ableness of body to do what you call me to do until the end? I don't want 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years of retirement. Don't need it. I just want to be healthy enough to do what God's will until either we're raptured or until I say, hey, it's my last Sunday. It's been nice. See you on the other side. And then I'll sit on the front row and just die and let Jeff carry me out. See? Huh? Or you can call a coroner's too. I told you about my friends, man, over when they were running the Bible school over in, I think they were in Italy at this time. And someone, a family brings their dead relative in the church on Sunday morning, man. You talk about turning some heads. Two or three family members bringing a dead guy. They bring him right here to the front row, you know. Left him there for the pastor to pray for him. No pressure. No pressure. You think there's pressure in a healing line? No pressure. We just brought our dead family member for you to pray for. So you know what the pastor did? He came and he laid hands on this gentleman and he prayed for him. And you know what the family did? They picked him up and they carried him out the same way they took him in. And then, a day later, they called the church. He's alive! Huh? And he was raised from the dead. Documented story. Pretty cool. Didn't happen in church. It would have been a nice Sunday service if that would happen in church, right? It's like, yeah, way to defer. Way to defer, God. Right? You bring the dude in. I pray for him. I do what I'm supposed to do. And they carry the dead man out. That's kind of a downer on Sunday morning, isn't it? Sunday doesn't always come on Sunday. Sometimes Sunday comes on Monday. Huh? The family didn't care whether it was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever. They just cared that their loved one's alive again. Oh, my goodness. I don't know how I got off on that, but that's a great story anyways. Prayer relinquishes control. So we only made it through a few of the points, but I'm going to stop today. We're going to pick this up next week, and we're going to finish talking about this. But I'm telling you, if you'll do these things, if you'll take these things to heart, Now, of course, you need to know some things about prayer, right? We're not talking about just praying, you know, if it be thy will. No. We're talking about praying the Word. Find out what the Word of God says and pray in line with God's Word. Pray for God's will to be done. Know what God, you can know what God's will is. You don't have to, it's not some pie in the sky thing. The Word of God tells you what His will is. Right? So you're going to have to learn some things about prayer, but prayer is a key to you walking in joy. Some of you need to upgrade your prayer life. And I don't say that to be ornery. I don't say that to be judgmental. I used to not have much of a prayer life. I'll be honest with you. When I was young, I didn't have a prayer life at all. The only prayers I prayed were prayers of desperation. Because I didn't know how to pray. Come hang out with us in Saturday morning prayer. We'll teach you how to pray. I get people in here that need to learn how to pray. I'll show you how to pray. We got some resources that'll help teach you how to pray. There's no reason for you to go through life not knowing how to pray. It's key. It's key. And it'll be a key to your joy. Amen? It will be a key to your joy, walking in the joy of the Lord. So we'll finish this out next week, and we'll keep talking about this, these aspects of prayer that are going to, if you'll do them, you'll step into an everlasting joy. You'll step into a joy. People will look at you. I made this statement at work once a few months ago. We were having a staff meeting, and I said, I just refuse to let anyone steal my joy. And one of the staff people took hold of that and said, wow, I really like that. I really like that. I mean, because circumstances are always trying to rob us of our joy. Some of you got to see some people after church today, and you're not so excited about it because they'll try to suck the joy out of you. Maybe people you work with, maybe people you live next door to, maybe people in your own family, whatever. Don't let them suck the joy out of you. Every head bowed and eye closed. I want to pray for you. I was going to do this at the end of this message, and we're only halfway through the message. But I want to pray for you, and for whoever who's not here today, I'll pray for you again next week. But I want to rebuke the spirit of heaviness off of you. You know, it's like a pastor told me one time when I was a very young man. He said, you know, I can help you get free. Now, you're going to have to make some choices from this day forward to stay free. Right? Because if you keep doing the same things you were doing that got you into a place of depression, into a place of heaviness, into a place where you had no joy, then you'll find yourself back there again unless you begin to change and do something different. Right? But I can help you get free. And if you'll begin to do what we're talking about today and next week and the next couple weeks, if you'll begin to practice these things and do these things, you can maintain the joy. You can keep the joy. So every head bowed and eye closed. Some of you here today, maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you've lost all hope. But I want you to know when you put your trust in Him, He's going to fill you with joy. He's going to fill you with all joy when you do it His way. So I want to pray, Father, I thank You that today You know where each one of us, You know where we're at, Father. You know what we're going through. You know where people are hurting today. You know where we may be in despair today. You know all that we're going through. But in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of heaviness, the spirit of anxiety, stress, nervousness, the spirit of depression, fear, and worry. I rebuke it and I bind it away from this people in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for an open heaven today over this people, an open heaven where the oil of joy is poured out, Father God. That joy that Your Word says is unspeakable. It's full of glory. It's a joy that can't be contained. Pour out Your joy, Father, upon this people today. Just receive it from Him today. Just say, Lord, I receive joy in place of my worry. I receive joy in place of my stress, in place of my despair, in place of my heaviness. I'm not going to yield to it. I'm not going to let that spirit rule. I'm not going to let that spirit have dominion any longer. But I receive the joy of the Lord. joy of the Lord for each one. For each one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's the oil of joy. The oil of joy. You promised it to each one regardless of circumstances. Your circumstances don't have to be pristine. Your ducks don't have to be in a row. Nothing has to be. It can be all bad. It can be all wrong. You can still have the joy. That's the amazing thing about our God. He's bigger than our circumstances. He's bigger than our circumstances. And Father, help us to make choices, right choices, to cooperate with you from this day forward. Help us, Father, to live lives fully yielded to you, to do what you would have us to do. Help us to relinquish that control and to say, yes, Lord, whatever you need, whatever you want, we're here. We're here for you. Oh, there's such joy found in that, Lord. Such joy found in that. Such joy found in surrendering to the God who loves us like no one else. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your joy for each one of us today. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, you haven't made that decision. Maybe you did a long time ago and you need to make that decision again. The presence of God is here. And God is here, ready to receive, ready to help, ready to meet you right where you're at today. So with every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here today and you say, I need to surrender. I'm just not where I need to be with God. It may be you've never been saved, or maybe you were saved and you're just not walking with him right now, but you just need to surrender. You just need to give it all to him. Whether it's for the first time or for the 10th time, it doesn't matter. You just need to give it all to him. I want you, with every head bowed and eye closed, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful that he always stands ready to receive us, never turns us away. He never says you've exceeded your number of chances. There's always another chance with God. He's the God of mercy. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You don't need to join this church. You don't need to do anything to surrender your life to Jesus today other than just that. You just need to say, here I am. I surrender. So I want to lead you in a prayer. Let's all pray this together. Just say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender everything to you. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. Thank you for paying sin's penalty for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. And today, as I make you Lord of my life, I thank you for saving me, for changing me, and for filling me with your joy. Your joy. Thank you, Lord, for your joy. Thank you for your peace. I love you, and I'll serve you for the rest of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice.